to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Holden Village, Independence Day 1976, a declaration of interdependence. We hold these facts of American history to be obvious, that we, the people of the United States, have used our freedom to create a haven for millions of people, people fleeing religious and political persecution, famine, and the lack of economic opportunity. We have used our freedom to create the most advanced technology and the highest standard of living in the world. We have used our freedom to sacrifice our young men and women and our resources to defend our freedom and that of other nations. We have used our freedom to explore mysteries and to increase human knowledge beyond the wildest dreams of anybody's imagination. We have used our freedom to provide educational and cultural opportunities for more and more of our people. We have used our freedom to begin to develop a health and welfare system that cares for those who cannot care for themselves. We have used our freedom to provide freedom to think, to speak, to pray, to ask questions, and to gather together. For all these manifestations of thy goodness, wherein thy providence, thou hast made them blessings, we give thee thanks, O God. And for all those who in ways small and large, in word and deed, have been vessels for the outpouring of thy gifts, we give thee thanks. And in the silence of this moment, we raise up in our hearts and minds memories of some of those common and uncommon saints. On this 200th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, also, we hold these facts of American history to be obvious, that we, the people of the United States, have used our freedom to destroy the native Indian population and culture. We have used our freedom to oppress black people, brown people, and women at home and abroad. We have used our freedom to rape nature. We have used our freedom to create bombs and industrial processes that threaten life itself. We have used our freedom to consume more than our share of the God-given resources of the earth, to indulge ourselves, and to develop a style of life that cannot be followed in the rest of the world. We have used our freedom to interfere with the rights of other people to develop their own governments. We have used our freedom to participate in and carry out plots on the lives of leaders of other nations. We have used our freedom to pollute the atmosphere, the rivers, the lakes, and the oceans. We have used our freedom to build hideous cities and approaches to cities. We have used our freedom to develop an economic system that dooms a segment of our population to unemployment. An economic system that is fueled by the desire to keep up with our affluent neighbors. We have used our freedom to litter. We have used our freedom to worship things, knowledge for its own sake, and force. To kill, wound, or dislocate 6 million Vietnamese. We have used our freedom to put ourselves in place of God. We have used our freedom to deny the givenness of our lives as created, not made, as creatures, not creators. We have used our freedom to break the covenant established with our forefathers and our fathers. And we do so solemnly recognize, O God, on this 4th of July, 1976, that we stand under thy judgment for these and many other things, seen and unseen, done and undone. And we now bend our knees in silent supplication for thy mercy. And we here highly resolve on this Independence Day, 1976, to seek freedom from the destructive consequences of our way of life, and to embark together upon ventures old and new, that where possible will redress these evils, that will recognize our common humanity with the rest of the world's people, people of tomorrow as well as of today. Ventures that will seek justice, community, and quality, along with freedom and equality. Ventures that will place responsibility alongside of rights. Ventures that will develop a way of life that may provide some hope for all of humankind. Ventures that will waste less food, energy, and things. Ventures that will replace the struggle for a personal place in the sun with attention, with joy to something significant, with attention to a more faithful, affectionate, caring community. Ventures that will use less of the resources of the world for ourselves. Ventures that will use the gifts of our fathers and forefathers, our knowledge and technology, in ways that benefit all of humanity. Ventures that will begin with God and His world, rather than with ourselves, in isolation from each other and from the source of every gift and goodness. Ventures that will meditate day on night, day and night, on the created limits, limits of nature and limits of humanity. That forgetting what lies behind, we will press on toward the prize of the high calling, which we share as citizens of this nation under God and as members of the body of Christ. And finally, we here highly resolve and pray that in 2176 it shall be said of us that we were a people who, while in a far country, came to themselves, returned to the source of their inheritance, were received with joy, lifted up their eyes to the hills, reaffirmed the covenant, and in a burst of faithfulness, became in a radical way attentive to what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is lovely, what is gracious, what is excellent, what is of good report, what is worthy of praise. Became children of the promise, forerunners of a kingdom to come, heirs of the great gift, receivers of the inheritance, which God had established from the beginning for this nation and for all who, knowing or unknowing, shared in His covenant. We here highly resolve and pray that it shall be said of us, we prepared the way of the Lord and made straight in the desert a highway for our God. We became an Easter people. We waited for the Lord. We renewed our strength. We mounted up with wings like eagles. We ran and were not weary. We walked and did not faint. O thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us the grace so to be. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And with thanks, why don't we sing the verse? First verse of My Country to Thee, and then I'll read the fourth verse and we can sing that together also. My country to thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Amen. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King.
Many words. Would you like to make a statement on this historic day?
Happy birthday, America.
What would you like to say on this historic
day? I would like to say that I think ringing the bells was really a thrill.
But is the Betsy Ross flag in the village? We are waiting for the Betsy Ross flag. I think they're still asleep up there. Hooray!
change. It's going to be July. Hooray for the sun. It caught up with us. Hip, hip. Hooray. Hip, hip. Hooray. Hip, hip.
As soon as you get a piece of equipment, you need two things. You need a driver and you need a mechanic. Well, a snowmobile carries only two people, a driver and a mechanic. It doesn't really get you very far. But progress continued with the village, and we got some things called snow tracks after a while. And these were beautiful machines powered by little engines made in the Black Forest by elves. They carried about six people in extreme discomfort, but they did allow you to get ahead a little bit. They'd carry a driver and a mechanic and a couple of guests. And the village prospered in the winter under these arrangements. But this past winter, we have got this beautiful vehicle. You should have seen it when it arrived at the village. They thought that Rommel had lost one of his tanks in the Sahara. It was greeted with great cheers, and they started hauling out the anti-tank guns, but it didn't prove necessary. In order to dramatize the effectiveness of this vehicle for holding transportation, I'd like to call on some volunteers. First of all, let's just load it up here. Let's get our head mechanic, Dale, we'll give him the keys. Dale, would you step in the vehicle, please? And then some of our assistant mechanics who have helped to make it beautiful today, Steve Harrison, load up. Jump in, Steve. And Dave Cameron. Dave, we're going in. How many we got in there now? We got four. Listen, any more volunteers to load up the bus? Okay, come on. Oh, let's load them in there and count them as they go. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Nine. Ten. 11, 12. 13. 14.
Some wings.
There's a few feet sticking out. 15. Got any more room in there?
Yeah. Oh, plenty of room. Plenty
come
room.
On in. 16. Come on, I better get some girls in there. 16 or 17?
17.
17. Here comes 18.
And a
boy. It holds children also. 18. Where are they putting them anyway? Okay. 19. 20. 21.
We can get 25.
22. Well, it's just like second round dining hall. They didn't know there's room for that much. 23.
I think it's 25.
24. Got one more volunteer?
Hello?
Where'd you go, Doug?
Oh,
25. Keep going here. Going fine.
Lots more room in
here. Lots more room. My goodness, man. There's always room at Holden Village. More, they're hollering for more. Goodness sakes, what are they doing with all of those people? 27. 29. Oh, no. Smash up there to make it official. Thank you, Mike. This actually dedicates this fine vehicle to the service of Holden Village and to the glory of God. At this time, we'll ask the people to unload, and we'll make an official count, and then Dale will present the keys to work.
That's one.
Okay, we have to unload now.
Okay. 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, and one in the luggage compartment is
38.
Thank you. okay?
Okay.
I'd like to present Werner with the key to the bombardier. And just in case he loses that one, there's about 12 more up in the garage. I'd like to say a few things about the machine so that since we are trying to get enough money to buy another one, it has a 313 Chrysler industrial engine, which seems to be rather economical and tremendously serviceable. The tracks are quite different than the snow tracks themselves. They run on four wheels with a drive wheel in the front, where the snow tracks have many more wheels and a lot more grease dirts and a little bit harder to maintain. We had real good service for this machine this year, and I think that another one would probably cut the expense of operation and maintenance of the road by quite a lot. Werner, would you like to say a few words?
I was just looking at this. Yeah, I think this is the one with the old garbage truck. Thank you very much, Dale. And we also want to give a appreciation to Dale and Betty. This is a year that they're giving to the village. They'll be going back, as Carol said, to the orchard next year. And we really appreciated his expert work and advice in our whole area of maintenance for vehicles, maintenance equipment. And we're really in better shape now than we've ever been. And so we are appreciative of those that the Lord sends us in many ways and many sizes.
Next event.
On the steps in front of the snack bar, and would Nancy Winters please come and be there?
On to the snack bar.
Great.
This momentous moment has arrived, and it's about to crystallize here, and I feel a little bit out of the place, because anybody that's as dedicated as she is already, I think of me dedicating her, it's kind of an anticlimax. I don't have all the steps and steps that get her up to these steps here, and being our next minister here at the Fullness of God, or it's a minister and assistance, is there a second pastor?
Associate pastor
of our Fullness of God Lutheran Shepherd. Church right here. And I'm very proud of that, because it happens my wife and I are both charter members of that church. And if anything I like to do is eat the ice cream right there, and the second best would be a dedicated, beautiful girl like this. And so they, so breaking that up was certainly very nice. But I want to say that when I left Oklahoma, I had several choices, going to the Bahamas, or the Bermudas, or to Mexico. But when I heard they had such wonderful winters up here, like Nancy Winters, in the middle of the summer, yes. So I hurried up here. So there's, and I feel that I'm honored in having been chosen to make this dedication speech here. And I want Nancy to stand up, and I'll step down. And this is her front profile. And you've already seen and heard so much of her. And from now in the future, and from now on, it's going to be amplified and exemplified through her. Her activity is going to be amplified, yeah. And exemplified, yeah. Well, that's all the three-syllable words I know. I'll have to drop back to one-syllable words now. But from now on, you'll see our Nancy Winters, and we now dedicate her for the mission to which she is so well provided. Okay. Folks, I guess that's it.
Thank you, Al.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to have two alternatives. Okay. Chocolate or vanilla, then decent men everywhere must pause respectfully to consider, shall it be a one spigot machine with alternative weeks of vanilla and chocolate, or shall it be a two spigot machine dispensing both simultaneously? A question of seeming unimportance, but with an obvious answer. But wait, there lurks a serious constitutional question. Is not a two-spigot solution to the vanilla chocolate problem no more than a subtle reversion to the outworn and illegal principle of separation of equal facilities for white and brown, which plagued our nation since Reconstruction days? Can we guarantee that the vanilla will be dispensed on an equal par with the chocolate? Will the chocolate be kept as cold as the vanilla? Will they have access to the same milk base, differing only in flavor? Lesser constitutional questions than these have toppled many a government. May I point out, and as you go in you will see, these two varieties enjoy a common container, are conjointly cooled, and those patrons wishing to purchase an integrated softie may stipulate which flavor shall be dispensed first. Therefore, I dedicate this softie to the greater joy of the Holden community, to the greater bank balance of the Holden Corporation, and to the greater waistline expanse of each faithful user. Now you may file in at...
Wait a minute! That's a funny file.
File in and get to see the softie and get your ice cream, unless you've already had one. One per customer.
Yourself singing the anthem and part of the responses. The sense of community, this festive note that is in commonality, It's so deep within us that it touches our hearts with an overflow of tears on this 4th, when we think that at 11 o'clock today, the whole nation will be responding to its unity under God with the church bells of the nation calling it. And it just does something to us. You think of all those little country churches, their white spires pointing heavenward. The first one amongst my particular tribe had that dream of them out on the Iowa prairie. It's what God has done. And it fills us with longing for that time when the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, when praise shall flow from all the lives that dwell upon the planet. And that promise, that hope, that future is ours. And Galatians opens up that possibility, and that's why we study it on the 4th. This is the particular New Testament text that made it possible for all men to come in under the grace of God. Not necessary to become a tribe known as the Jew, a sect of the Jewish faith, but to discover within the old covenant scriptures that binding gospel which breaks forth through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen in the new. We found this morning as we studied how our liberties were rooted in the old covenant scriptures and how impossible it is to be commanded to love. But when it's prefaced, I, the Lord, am he who has rescued out of bondage in Egypt, there's a response that can be known as the privilege of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And when we hear, I, the Lord thy God, am he who has rescued you, who have been a father to the stranger and the orphan in your land, we can love our brother as ourself. He is present to make that impossible possibility, yours and mine. And Galatians opens this possibility up. It's a tremendous letter. It doesn't take long to read. We could simply read through. I would like to discuss a few things about it that have not always been fully exposed to us, because we are children of our times, and that also gives us discernment and understanding in the scripture. For example, if you want to look at Luther's commentary, that's our book of the year, you'll discover that he says of this little example that occurs at the end of the 4th chapter, that Paul has convinced all people of understanding, capable of logic and reasoning, but for the sake of the childish who are ever amongst us, like a man who builds a house, and the house is now complete, he puts a picture on the wall, and he tells about Hagar and Sarah. That just doesn't wash with 20th century man. Luther, as a child of the Renaissance, could see things in that light, but already one nation at least, and perhaps more, had been given a flag as a symbol of their unity to stir an emotion that came from a simple symbol, and that's Denmark. Was it to Gorm it was given down from heaven over there in the Baltic, or was it a little later? What was the year when the Danes got their flag? You Danes who are here. One has been lieutenant to the guard that you all love to see being changed in Copenhagen. And Karnaline, you know, knows everything. Where are you, Karn? But it should have been around already, wasn't it? You have the Danish flag from when, Karn? What was the century? 1200, that's what I thought, Ron. Wasn't Gorm, it was a little later. But think of what a broken cross called a swastika has meant in our time. Or I recall coming back, and my first conversation after prison camp was with Paul Bone, Al Rognes. We happened to be together, and they were talking about, forget the old fight we had with the Masons, we got the American Legion on our hands now. And Paul had just had a funeral for the most famous ace of World War II, and he said it was a great, great funeral because the military were there and the high command, and they respected the sovereignty of God. They knew little of authority themselves, and nobody was trying to put a flag over the cross. It was a sense in which we were a nation under God. And yet when you had some of the funerals in local churches of some of those coffins sent back and the American Legion was there, you wouldn't know anything about one God for all men, and that we live on a planet in which our God was crucified. So symbols count, and I think one of the great scholars of our time, writing in a series that Barth and Thurneson put out, man who is the New Testament scholar at Basel, a German, Carl Ludwig Schmidt, rightly sees it. He hasn't yet convinced them. They haven't gotten it yet. And that's why he says, don't you hear the law? You hear it read all the time. Can it produce anything? And the way I have made this in my own thinking and writing is that we have here actually Paul building up the argument like a house that's built for the particular setting, so that you now see what it's all about. And Bodbol, that famous retreat center that shaped both Barth and Thurneysen, and the last volumes of Barth are actually built out of the Bodbol theology, Christ is risen, the whole earth is his. They had as their theme, Worten und Eilen. A strange combination that doesn't come off in English so well. I wish it did. We'd take it here for a theme. Worten und Eilen. Wait and hasten. Wait and hasten. You wait upon God. You wait in the God of the promise that we have here, kind of a caricature of our impatience with God and our desire to save face for him. And that's Sarah, isn't it? And Hagar. I think there's a boy present who hasn't heard that story, at least from the old Herbert story of the Bible. My childhood, I can remember as a boy of 5, 6, or 7, I thought, well, how unfair can you get? Because Hagar didn't ask for it, did she? It was Sarah that said, okay, Abraham, maybe this is what God meant. I've been, she's a younger woman. I've been watching you once in a while where your eyes are going, and I guess I'm supposed to be big enough to let you have the babe through Hagar. And what you got, Paul declares here, is something that's a travesty, a huge kind of mistake. Because what is born of our impatience under law is that way. And what's born of our waiting under the gospel becomes God's own act, his act through us. One of my teachers at the seminary, Dr. Jacob Tanner, said it's a pity that the Americans don't know any history. And I don't think it was quite as true then as it is now. The exams show now that it's just practically non-existent. But it is amazing what God has done. And I say in that little treatise there, because I'm a Norske, full-blooded, I guess. My father born in Haugesund, and from my mother's side, Stavanger, and that radical seat and hotbed that's now called the Texas of Europe, those two cities. They should have stayed there and gotten all that oil wealth, shouldn't they? I think the figures, when my father went to bat with the government in exile in London to get money for the missionaries, and then he raised it later here, $28 million under Norwegian relief, but those missionaries, you were just amazed how many missionaries there were. Wow, where did they all come from? In a nation that was really the most unfeeling people that have been on this earth. They were. I mean, you just wince under it, you think of it. You can read it in the Time Life books on the Age of the Barbarians. The Norwegian word for sissy was child lover, because they were squeamish about throwing the children up after they took a city or a convent and catching them on the edge of their sword. And God reached them, and there became one missionary. I think it's one missionary every 700 or every 1100, compared with us to about one to every 10,000. Not too bad. Of course, they're restless people anyway, and that helps. But at the same time, look what God does. You see, as we wait upon the Lord of the promise, things happen in his way. That's what we did this morning so beautifully, didn't we? What a beginning for a day. As one of you said coming in, I'm so thankful to be here today. So am I. What a privilege to be with someone, as I recall him years ago, Al telling me, I'm going to stay around the University of Chicago and win it back from Aristotle to justification by faith. And he did just that. And in his classes, a Martin Luther King develops. And the first strategy was held in his apartment. So it's an honor for us to hear him today. That's what happens as we wait and hasten, you see. We wait on the Lord of the promise and wait for that moment when it can happen. We think of the freedom he set us free so we can, as Paul says, and look at the last verses of the third chapter of Galatians. Without a proper understanding perspective, you may think this is just one comment amongst many, but Paul here is saying the overarching statement for our whole life together on this planet. And look what he says. At the end of the third chapter, he says, before faith came, we were allowed no freedom by the law. We were being looked after till faith was revealed. The law was to be our guardian until Christ came, and we could be justified by faith. Now that time has come. We are no longer under that guardian. And you all of you, you are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. all baptized in Christ. You have all clothed yourself in Christ. And there are no more distinctions between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. But you're one new person, all of you, in Christ Jesus. Merely by belonging to Christ, you are the posterity of Abraham. And in the Greek, the last word is heirs. According to the promise, heirs. And then he builds, as Paul always does. He's an exegetical thinker. That means he builds each paragraph off the summaric statement of the last one. And he describes what it means to be heirs. Heirs to this promise. This word that's occurred more frequently than any other in the third chapter. Promise, 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 promise. And you heard that this morning from Al. And when we're heirs of the promise, then we can warten und eilen. We can wait and hasten. Because we know God is at work. He has not deserted this planet. I love Calvin's statement on his sermon on Lazarus. It's the theme of Karl Barth's theology. And it's one I was thinking about now when I was in London. Pound going down. I've never seen a filthier town. But everybody pleasant and kindly. And nobody seeming to be very neurotic around the place. Couldn't have had a more pleasant 5 days. And I thought it could apply also to nations as well as to churches. What Calvin said. The church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections. And you think of England with the Muggeridge now stirring it. Fun. We'll have him with us next year. And this can happen. This Vartanile can happen, according to Paul, when something has happened in our life that he calls a death and a resurrection. It's important to see that. I think the New English notes, New Jerusalem notes, rather say this is a rather cryptic verse. I don't think it is. Read Luther's commentary in Galatians, which I did to our whole community in that section this winter once, where what it means to die to the law that you may live to God. Because that's what it's about. Abraham Maslow said that until people have had a death experience, they don't know what life is. And that's one of our Jewish thinkers today, and he's right. The convalescent view, I call it, that every Christian has. Have you ever been sick unto death? I was in a prison camp, and little Cosmos they put beside me. It's just like they were waving at me like the voice of my little daughter, who was then three, as they carried me to the hospital. Less than a million blood count. And she said, "Don't close your eyes, Daddy. Don't close your eyes." Well, those little flowers, those little Cosmos that were growing wild were like they were saying the same thing. Hang in there. Live. Because when you've come close to death, you realize the preciousness of life. And this is what we do. We come alive unto God when we've died to the law. When we know we're not going to make it that way. It's not going to come that way. But as gift, gift, gift. The born anew experience. And then we discover what Paul means in that next tremendous little verse. It belongs to us all. The word is a single act that's happened to each of us in our baptism. When we were baptized into Christ, we were buried with him. So no longer male, female, one new person. In Christ, to be raised together to live in the power of his resurrection. And I will read it from the New English. If now, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves, no less than the Gentiles, turn out to be sinners against the law, does that mean that Christ isn't a better of sin? No, never. No. If I start building up again a system which I have pulled down, then it is that I show myself up as a transgressor of the law. For through the law I died to law to live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live is not my life, but the life which Christ lives in me. And my present bodily life is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I will not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes by law, then Christ died for nothing. If the law can justify us, there's no point in the death of Christ, as the Roman Catholic translation puts it in Galatians. 450 years almost, this Galatians without a commentary in the Roman Catholic Church, and now it's one of the loved epistles. They have several good commentaries in it now. Because this experience of dying to ourselves to live for God is what's happening in the evangelical revolution there. As Avery Dulles said at a retreat, the ongoing reformation of Martin Luther in the Roman Catholic Church today. He says, finally, after 450 years, instead of jumping up and down saying we're right and they're wrong, we've stayed still long enough to hear Martin Luther preach the gospel to us. And it's so exciting that things are happening. And it is. When we see this death and resurrection. Robert Coles is one of the fellows who will be with us next year in the faculty. And he's at Harvard having a great understanding of the poor and wretched of our land. More than any other, as a few weeks ago actually, the National Observer had in the headlines, front page, number one psychiatrist. He's the children. Why did I put it? He's the become the son of his own poor children that he's become so identified with them. But in the November Psychology Today, the interviewer was shocked, was saying, "Do you mean those Bible fundies, those evangelicals, have got something that we can't have from our psychiatrists?" And he says, "Right on." He says, "We can't buy what they find living beneath the cross. They know that they can celebrate life with all its ambiguities because they worship a crucified God. Things just don't come out. But in Jesus Christ, you see one who's suffering with and for you, and I am crucified with him. I've been baptized into him. And the demonic powers of life no longer can overwhelm my joy, my hope." And that's what Paul goes on to speak about when he says what it means to be heirs in that fourth chapter. Paul, you know, dictates, and he's like some people say, kind of a little bit, only he's got a little phrase in Greek that he uses. He dictates and comes up in his letters, and he starts the fourth chapter with that. He just made this tremendous remark and all, which overarches the whole New Covenant life. And like my president in college, he'd always say, "Somehow or other, I sometimes think," you know, that was his little phrase. And of course, you'd always kind of giggle as I did now. In fact, Cy Running came out of the commencement talk that he gave the class of 34 because he felt nothing had happened to them at St. Olaf and nothing had. And he hoped that it might happen after they were through. And all Cy said when he came out was, "64th time, somehow or other, I sometimes think." Well, I said, "Oh, my, you hear a man break his heart and you're counting the phrases." That's all I said to him. What a tremendous class they've been since, as some of you know. Erling Hessness with 19 hospitals in South Africa, and Cy and Paul Christensen over at Concordia, and Howie Hong at St. Olaf, et cetera, et cetera. So God is never through with us. He's at work in us. Something's going to happen. We're the heirs of God. And as he's thinking about this tremendous new person he's just saying, and he knows a world that's anything but like that, a world in which not only the woman has power over her own body for abortion, but the husband does. And if the baby's born, they expose it. We have 18 states now up making a law that that's still permissible in the first 24 hours after you're born. That's the extension now. So we've gone back to Romans. But even in a world like that, you have this kind of confidence that God's at work because you're an heir. And an heir, even if he's actually inherited everything, is no different from a slave for as long as he remains a child. He sits on his dad's lap as he's driving a car, and he gets a cocky feeling, "I'm driving the car," but all the time his dad's hands are on the wheel. Then he gets to be 16 and he discovers the truth of what his father said, that the car belongs to all of us, because now his father is asking him, "Son, can I have the car tonight?" That's the illustration Paul would have used if he lived in this century. See? Now you're in, and you're heirs. You're in on what's happening. See? But when the appointed time came, my, what a tremendous thing. The appointed time. You see it in 1:16:2, where Paul says that God is real Son in and through me, so that I may proclaim him among the nations. A person proclaimed, not a schedule, not a blueprint, but a person who is Lord, so we can know that I know the Lord of tomorrow. I know the Lord at work in this world as I wait and hasten, Vartund Island upon him. I become an heir now to him who is over all time. And so I no longer am under demonic powers. And that's a good translation in most of your translations. Peculiar enough, the New Jerusalem still follows Luther here. And Luther, of course, son of the Renaissance, thought men, you know, like Bonhoeffer, the world come of age. Luther had that idea before Bonhoeffer, and he thought, well, nobody's going to be so stupid enough since Copernicus to go back to thinking the star he's born under determines his life, you know? And derived meaning here can be even the ABCs, anything that goes in a predictable fashion, anything that's predictable, like astrology, you're born under that planet, and then it's predictable that if you've got a child who's Aries and another one that's something else, they'll never get along together. I heard that on TV in L.A., so it must be true. That's the demonic world. That's the demonic that thinks that you're somehow predictable. But the word of God that comes to you makes you gods. It gives you the power to respond, to say yes or no, to be part, as we explained Sunday evening in that beautiful illustration of God by Butterfield, that God is like a conductor that is conducting this tremendous symphony on the earth between the nations and us all, and this one new person in Christ. And he's conducting the very piece that he is composing as the response comes from you and me. According to our response, the conducting occurs. We're real. We're part of this. We're heirs. Our humanity counts. Our decision is there. We're not under demonic powers of cynicism, of worthlessness. Are you nobody? I'm nobody too. That's two of us. You know, Emily Dickinson's little thing. We can't say that. You're a son and daughter of God. Like Buckminster Fuller says, I can sin. Not many of us can sin, he says, but I can. Because he knows he's not like somebody looking at that big, huge ship going down the ways. But he says, I'm that little thing on the rudder that determines the day, the way the ship is going to go. And that's each of you who are under the gospel in the knowledge of a risen Christ, and that your life and decision counts. And so we're under the Son, born of a woman, born a subject of the law, to redeem the subjects of law and to enable us to be adopted as sons and daughters. And keep that word adopted, at least in this New Jerusalem. The proof that you are sons is that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. And so as adopted sons and daughters, we are not yet like Him, but we are already His own. Every word in Scripture describes that situation as we're waiting and hastening, warten und eilen. We're not yet like Him, but we're already His own. And so we have this grace to wait upon Him who's loved us with His everlasting love and called us His own. And as dear children come to their beloved Father with all boldness and confidence, we can come to Him and ask specifically for what we've asked this morning in faithfulness to the covenant with our fathers and with our unborn descendants to come and share the planet. A covenant with all who are part of the human race and all other creatures of God on this planet. And this is what Paul makes possible when he says that you are adopted to cry, Abba, Father. No longer a slave. If God has made you a son, then He's made you heir. And this is where we're waiting and hastening then, in this sonship. Though once we were ignorant of God, God's now made Himself known to us. He's laid hold of us. He's acknowledged us. How can we go back to those demonic powers that can do nothing and give nothing and be their slaves? How can you think being born under a particular star means anything or whatever the planet? Unless, of course, if you were Chinese, it might make some sense. They at least figured from the moment of conception. And with that, I might be willing to discuss a little more. But here we have this tremendous knowledge of a God who frees us from all that's predictable. And that leaves you open to hope. Leaves you open to that something can happen on the earth. I've been reading the epic of American back to about 1900. William Jennings Bryan was running for president. He had $300,000 in a kitty, one voice speaking, the last, I suppose, evangelical that has run for president since the one that's running now. And the opposition party had 28,000 speakers out and $5 million kitty against him, and they barely beat him. And he had a crazy program for some kind of cheap money besides. But there was that in our nation responding to a man who wasn't ashamed, despite the fact he had kind of a second-rate mind, and he did. But he was not ashamed to call Him God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was something in Brian that touched the hearts of many before I was ever born. So that one of my dearest friends, Jennings Bryan Farrell, indicates how people felt when they named their children. And we have a nation that's got this as part of its history. It's responding to this wonder that a God exists who can change us, that we don't have to be ashamed to call His name, that we don't have to go to our astrologer and see how to conduct our campaign even. We can leave that in God's hands and go to work and be manly about our tasks, and be happy for His presence, knowing that God is at work to seek and to save as we wait upon Him. And I love this final verse that we shall look at and discuss, because it sums it all up. In the fifth chapter, right after we have heard this that we read, when Christ freed us, He met us to remain free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not again submit to the yoke of slavery. It is I, Paul, who tell you this. If you allow yourselves to be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you all. With all solemnity, I repeat my warning. Everyone who accepts circumcision is obliged to keep the whole law. But if you do look to the law to make you justified, then you have separated yourselves from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You just don't know what the score is, if you think it's going to come about by your own powers. But as you wait on God and hasten, you will be waiting on the One who has called you His own, who has not yet shown us all things to come, though Hal Lindsey feels he's come close. We can forget that. One of our students here in Greek said, it's a good thing you never learned Greek. You wouldn't have made all that money. We're waiting on a God whose future is ours, and we can trust him that it'll be far better than any dream the human race has known. Far better than all we could hope or anticipate. For we, in this New Jerusalem translation, Christians are told by the Spirit to look for faith, look to faith for those rewards that righteousness hopes for. I don't think that's as good as translation as some of the others, because there's an eager anticipation in the waiting, and there's an eager hope in the hastening of Artenant Island. And so I'm going to read the RSV. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait. We wait with eager anticipation for the hope of righteousness. And the word righteousness is the great word that covers every society. Every society has this word, this concept, as that which binds us all together. Plato wrote it up in the Republic, and it becomes a kind of law, a jus, a justice in the righteousness. Our American society knows it as fair play. I was asked just recently by a bunch of Basel scholars here what was the big thing I felt about our prison camp and those who did not know the Lord. I said the greatest thing they had was fairness. It's a good thing those who don't know the Lord can have it, or we wouldn't have any system of justice in the land, would we? But fairness, fair play. I used to remonstrate sometimes with my father-in-law, because we had men even in the old ELC boards whom he wondered if they knew the score and had ever known anything about Christianity. They didn't see the cross in their lapel but a Masonic button. And I said, you know, these guys around? And he says, well, I need a few of them to counter the unfairness of all these converted people, Carol. You know, but to be fair, that's the great word, isn't it? And this righteousness covers all that. In Chinese, I remember one time we were having bifongs, they called them, and they were really hassling. I'm not a good Chinese scholar. All the good scholars came to talk to me. This word's got to mean something abstract. And I said, yes, it does. It's the determining image of the whole Chinese society, and that's what they're trying to get at with all these different illustrations. And it was. It's the word li. Li includes courtesy, ritual, fairness. The concept of the Chinese society that binds it together. And what they have hooks onto that ancient tradition amongst them. Because that God's put in the hearts of all men. That's what distinguishes us as men. Sometimes I've wished we were goats. I had goats in prison camp and one good butt, and they were through with it. And there was no talking about it afterwards. But we are men, and we do have to talk, and we do have to be concerned that there's room for each one of us. And God's wonder and beauty and mystery for each is heirs. Heirs in the one new person in Christ. Heirs to that righteousness that we hope for. And that's why this tremendous letter closes with the thought that all that counts is the new creation. That's what counts. Paul, this tremendous theological argument here is that what all counts is a new creation. And that each of us are permitted to be, as we live out our baptism, to swim in the promises of God, to be undaunted by all the taunts and cynicism of man, knowing that God is at work to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And we can pray, thy will be done on earth. And know that it's not words when we cry, thy kingdom come. For as we wait and hasten, he will do it. And we stand fast then in the freedom with which he has made us free, and are not entangled again in any yoke of bondage. Amen. Glory be to God our Father. Amen.